All right, that's 10 more extra minutes for me. Great. Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all out. And we're going to be continuing in our study of Mark, and we're going to jump right in for the sake of time. And I'm going to get you to turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, for the sake of context this morning, we're going to be reading a little bit of a longer portion, but I think it's important just to understand where we're coming from. And so I'm going to start in at verse chapter 2 of 9, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Mark chapter 2, and we'll be Mark chapter 9, verse 2, reading down to verse 41. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen, till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him." And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and often he has thrown him into both the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. When he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." And this is the passage we'll be looking at this morning in verse 30. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. Then he came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you were disputing among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word, and we'll just take a moment to ask him for his help here this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful and thankful to be able to be in this place freely. Father, we just pray that you just bless your word to our hearts this morning, that you would just use it to speak truth to each one for whatever the needs are, whether it is for salvation or for sanctification. Again, Father, we just know that you have a perfect plan for each one of us, and it is revealed to us through your word what you would have for us to do, and so help us to be obedient. Pray that all that is said and done would be done to the praise and honor of your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're continuing in our story in the book of Mark and the life of the Lord Jesus, and we see the disciples traveling along the road. They're moving along through the Judean countryside and through Galilee, and we see that they've now come to through Bethsaida, through Galilee, and they're going to be traveling along to Capernaum. And so this is just to give you a little context of where we are in the Middle East, so to speak. And this is exactly the place and the time where Jesus was at. And so they're traveling along ultimately with the goal of heading down to Jerusalem. So this is kind of the Lord Jesus is making his way towards his final ministry on earth, and that would be his death on the cross. Now, Mark's gospel can be split into two different sections. Some commentators put it this way. Chapters 1 to 10, it's known as the servant who gives his life in service. And then from 11 to 16, it's a servant who gives his life in sacrifice. So this morning, we're still in this section of where the Lord Jesus is being portrayed to us as the servant. In the first 8 chapters of Mark, we've seen the Lord Jesus being revealed to us as God's perfect Son. We've seen a few different instances of that and some decisive points throughout the story, one being where God the Father acknowledges him publicly at his baptism, when he calls him his beloved son publicly from heaven, and also at his transfiguration, as we just read in this section here. So we see a couple of declarations from God the Father himself of who Jesus is. And we also see the demons' response, as we've been reading at several intervals throughout this section in Mark, where they've testified to the Lord Jesus having the authority and the power of God. And so they're identifying him as God's son. So we've seen both sides of the spectrum here, proclaiming who the Lord Jesus actually is. And in verse 27 of chapter 8, we start to see another shift, a shift away from the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus to him starting to teach his disciples more specifically about what he was here to do and to help them to transition to what was going to happen and what the responsibilities would be after he left, after he died and was resurrected. And so we see that starting specifically in verse 31 of Mark chapter 8, which we won't read, but just for some context. And so one of the primary emphases in Mark is, as we've been talking about on several occasions as we've been going through this book, is the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant king, as the servant of all, the suffering servant, as it says in the book of Isaiah, where he says, as we read this morning, "Behold, my servant." So we see the Lord Jesus being portrayed to us as not this high king, but the one who would come to serve his people, and ultimately that service will be played out as we continue in this book. So he starts to double down on that in this area, and there's some practical things for us to learn, practical things he's trying to teach the disciples about, which are applicable to us and which show us the heart of who the Lord Jesus is as this servant king. Now, this period of Jesus' teaching before the cross shows the disciples had a hard time of getting the point, which is easy for us to relate to. Sometimes we can read these passages and we think, how dumb can you guys be to not understand what the Lord Jesus is getting at? It's like, why don't you see what the Lord Jesus is teaching you? But they didn't have the benefit that we have today of being able to look back in the scriptures. They were seeing things happening as they were happening. You have to give these guys a break, give them some credit. They're just human beings, regular Joes, and they're following the Lord Jesus. They don't know what to expect. And so I think it's good for us to be able to see these failures, and Mark doesn't hold back. He gives us the truth of exactly what happened, all the ugly warts and all the things that go along with it. And so we see in Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so we should be encouraged this morning at the failures of the disciples, because we can relate to them, and we can learn from them. One commentator put it this way, and I think it nails the point of what we'll be looking at here this morning. He says this: for Mark, faith and discipleship have no meaning apart from following the suffering Son of God. Faith is not some form of magic that works independently of the believer's participation. Rather, it draws the believer into intimate union with Jesus as Lord. As the Son of Man serves in suffering, As the Son of Man serves in self-abasement, so too must his disciples serve. Discipleship with Christ leads to self-denial and suffering. This, however, is not a matter of religious desire to suffer. Rather, when one loses his life, he finds it in Christ. And we learned about that in Mark chapter 8, verse 35. So all of that ties together into what we're going to be looking at this morning, and I'm going to be breaking this up into three sections, which I'm sure your Bibles kind of do the same, but just different headings. Verses 30 to 32, we're going to be looking at a conversation about the future. Verses 33 to 37, a conversation about greatness. And verses 38 to 41, a conversation about allegiance. So this morning we're going to be looking at those three conversations that happen in this important passage, and one that has a lot for us to learn from. And so we'll dive right in and get right into it. So we see, as the map shows, these men are leaving Bethsaida, and they're heading down towards Capernaum. And on their way, it says that they passed through Galilee, and he didn't want anyone to know what they were doing, because the Lord Jesus was taking this time specifically to set aside to teach his disciples. He wanted to spend time with them privately. He was kind of this, like as I said earlier, his ministry of reaching to all the people around him was kind of over. Obviously, he still cared about them, but he was specifically wanting to teach his disciples privately what they needed to know, obviously for obvious reasons. They were going to be left with the task of passing on the message when he was gone. So, this is the simple teaching in verse 1, is that the Lord Jesus takes his time to spend with those who he loves to teach them. And this morning, we have the opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet, just like the disciples did, to learn from him, to see what he has to say to us. So in verse 31, he says, for he taught his disciples that, and he said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. So one interesting aspect here that is important to understand, to sort of give some context of why the disciples had such a hard time understanding things, is that the Lord Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. This is how he gives a self-designation to himself. And so to understand what that means, this description is not just some arbitrary word or phrase that he uses. It's something that he's used because it's used of him in the Old Testament. We see it in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read to you what it says here. It's Daniel anticipating a vision of the Son of Man, and he says this: I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Then all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. That all nations, peoples, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And so when people read this account in the Old Testament, they were looking ahead to who this Son of Man would be. Who is the Son of Man? And the Lord Jesus is saying, it's me. I'm the Son of Man. He's going to be betrayed. In the same way, they were asking themselves, who are all of these other fulfillments of the prophecy going to be? These people were familiar with the Old Testament. It had been taught to them all their lives. And so this phrase, the Son of Man, was not something they couldn't relate to. It's a descriptive of Jesus' majesty and his glory. And so in verse 2, this is the second time Jesus has predicted his death and resurrection. He did it in chapter 8 as well, and they were just as confused then. But this time, it's a little bit different. He's added a little component to it to say that the Son of Man, not only will the Son of Man suffer many things, but that he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be delivered into the hands of men. So it's important to understand here that the word betray means to deliver up. It's not like God is betraying Jesus. Don't read it that way. That isn't what's happening here. Or that even men are betraying him. in a sense they are, but the Lord Jesus is being delivered up for his purpose of coming into the world. He's making a future prediction of what will happen. Luke 9:44 tells us that the disciples needed this lesson badly. It says, let these words sink down into your hearts, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. And they needed clarity about this. Why was he telling them this? We know, like, from our grasp of history and what we know from the Word of God, that there were a number of people involved in handing Jesus over throughout the story, men specifically, mankind, the religious leaders, chief priests, scribes, people in general. They're all part of the process, but ultimately it was God who was delivering over the Lord Jesus to be crucified by the determined, predetermined and foreknowledge of God. In Isaiah 53:10, it says, the Lord was pleased to crush him. This is a planned event. In Romans 8:32, God did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all. And they just couldn't understand the statement. They couldn't get it, and they didn't have the guts to ask why. Now, there's a few reasons why this could be the case, why they couldn't understand. Well, one, of course, is the world has a problem with the image of a suffering Savior, and so did the disciples. They couldn't understand. Well, they were thinking of the Son of Man. We just read a Son of Man, as we read in Daniel chapter 9, talks about a man who's going to be over all kinds of things. So how can this Messiah, this promised Messiah, now become a suffering servant and die and be killed? That didn't make sense. They couldn't put those two pieces together. This guy's going to save us. He's going to be the new king of Israel. He's going to release us from the Romans. We're going to be able to live forever with him. The idea that God would have to die for sins, sinners could be saved, flies in the face of all religion today too. People today don't understand that. According to religion, man is able to work his way to have favor with God. But it says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're saved by grace. The only way a person can come to true faith in a relationship in the Lord Jesus is through faith in the Lord Jesus himself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that message is foolishness to the world today. And maybe you're in that same boat. You can't put those two things together. You think, well, I'll just do some good works, and I'll come to church, and I'll do a few good things. I'll give a few dollars here and there, and that'll buy me some favor. And that is not the message of the Bible. It is not the message that he's talking about today. The only way to come through Christ is through the Lord Jesus. And so just like the disciples were unable to understand this and grasp this, we today have a hard time with the same thing. But if this morning you're in the camp where, you know, you don't understand these things and you're going to just leave this place still with questions in your mind, don't do that today. Ask somebody before you leave. Find out why. Don't be like the disciples and be afraid to ask the questions. The Lord Jesus is a perfect teacher. And he wants to teach us from his word, and we're here to help you, and we want to point you to the truth. And there will be many people here that it would be our privilege to speak to you about the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of salvation that has been brought in your behalf. So we see that they had a hard time grasping this idea that the Messiah must give his life for people, that he came to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom, as we'll read in chapter 10. But in fairness to them, again, as we said, they didn't have the opportunity to look back at the Bible as we do today. They didn't get it. They didn't understand how this majestic God of heaven could come down and be the suffering servant. And maybe it was also a little bit of an idea of they had a hard time like putting this into perspective about what Jesus had told them previously. When Peter had rebuked the Lord Jesus, you can understand why they would be a little hesitant to ask questions. Peter told the Lord Jesus that, you know, that he wasn't going to die for them. He wasn't going to have to bear their sins, and he was rebuked by the Lord Jesus. And we can see them saying to themselves, I'm not going to ask any questions. You ask, and poking each other, and without anybody having the guts to do it. So they were afraid of, you know, humanly speaking, that was difficult. But the point is here that they were afraid to ask, I think, too, that because they were afraid of the real answer. We've been learning a little bit about the cost of discipleship. The Lord Jesus has been talking to them about this previously, and at the end of chapter 8, he says, "Whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it, and whoever wants to keep his life will lose it. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross." And now the picture is starting to come together for them, and they're saying, wait a minute. If he's going to die, what is that going to mean for us? What is the cost going to be for us? If he goes to Jerusalem and dies, what does that leave us? What does that mean for us? So they knew enough. They understood enough to not want to know more. And so I think they were partly asking that question just because they didn't want to know the truth. They didn't want to count the cost. If this is what Jesus is saying, that it's going to have to lose my life for his sake, I might just not ask. And we can sort of relate to that. Maybe I was thinking of this as a practical example. I take a particular medication that I'm supposed to get my blood work done every 3 months. And, you know, time after time you go and nothing changes. You don't get any calls, and you sort of think, well, why would I bother going the next time? I don't want to hear the bad news. I'm sure, you know, someone who's been sick before, I'm sure Loudon, you can relate to that. You started not feeling great. You don't really want to go to the doctor because you don't want to know. Maybe there is something bad going on. Maybe there's something, you know, there's going to be a bad report and you're going to have to do something about it. Something's going to have to change. And ignorance is bliss a little bit in these cases. And I think maybe that could also be a factor in what's going on with the disciples. They didn't want to know. And I think the same thing applies to us today, that we know the truth of what Jesus is teaching us in the Bible about the cost of discipleship. And we can say that, take up your cross and follow him and, you know, lose your life for his sake. And, you know, it's easy to say, but it's a lot harder to do, isn't it? And I think there's a real lesson for us here to put into practice of what Jesus is teaching his disciples, that salvation is a free gift of grace, but the cost of following Jesus truly and being his follower and his disciple is going to cost us something. And are you willing to pay the price? Are we willing to lay down our lives for him? So that's kind of what's going on in the first couple of verses. So let's move on quickly here. Now they start talking, they're moving down to Capernaum, and there's a conversation happening behind the scenes. The disciples are talking to themselves, and the Lord Jesus gets to the house and he says, "What is it that you guys were talking about on the road? I saw you guys were kind of having a bit of a conversation back there. You want to share that with me?" As if he didn't know. We all know that Jesus knew what they were talking about, but he takes this opportunity to teach them. And of course, like the school teacher in class, teaching the lesson and then asks the question, "Anyone have an answer?" Stunned silence. Nobody wants to speak up. Nobody wants to look bad. Nobody wants to say their own thing. But of course, these guys probably felt like heels. Here, the Lord Jesus has just told them he's going to suffer and die. And they're talking about who's going to be the greatest. What in the world are these? What's wrong with these guys? Did they not have any compassion? Did they not know what was going to take place here? He's not looking for information here. He wants to get to the point of what's going on. So it's almost a joke here to look at these guys, look back at these guys and see the picture of them acting like guilty schoolboys caught in the act. But here they are. "You tell them. You tell them what we were talking about." "No, I'm not going to tell them. You tell them." "I'm not telling them. I already talked." Peter says, "I already talked. Tried that once and look what happened to me." That's the kind of interaction we're dealing with. But again, we see the failures of these guys, and it's encouraging to us because the Lord Jesus, he's dealing with imperfect guys here, and he's dealing with imperfect people here this morning. We're all imperfect, yet Jesus wants to work with us. They were embarrassed. The Lord Jesus says, "They kept silent, for on the road they disputed among themselves who would be the greatest." Part of it is they were ashamed. Of course, they didn't want to answer because they were ashamed, but also we see that there was a rivalry going on between these guys. There was a form of a jealousy, probably. You think back to the Mount of Transfiguration where Peter, James, and John are specifically selected to go up on the mount, and then they were told, "You're not allowed to talk about it," when they came back. Okay, picture that. If any three people here were, maybe you're three people in a workplace and you work with 10 other guys and three get to go, but you're not allowed to tell anybody what happened. Do you think those other seven people are not going to be like, "What's going on here? Why these guys? Why not me? Again, these are human beings. They don't understand. They're just trying to figure it out. And so they don't want to ask questions. They don't want to speak up and see what's going on. But the reality is they had this sense of rivalry going on. They were kind of posturing themselves for, okay, well, if the Lord Jesus goes, that means someone else is going to have to step in and take charge. So, well, I'm really good at this, and you're really good at that. And they started kind of figuring it all out on their own of what they thought was going to be the right thing. And you say to yourself, I can't imagine treating other people like that. Really? You can't? You can't imagine how that would play out in your own life if you saw those types of things happening, that sense of rivalry. And, you know, we naturally just want to look out for ourselves. We want to look out for number one. We want to be noticed for what we're doing. We want to make sure that people know that, yeah, here I am. I'm doing this little thing here, but make sure you know what's going on. Don't forget, I'm important. The antidote here for these guys is they needed humility, freedom from self. David Wells, in a commentary, writes this about freedom. He says, it enables us to be in positions in which we have neither recognition nor importance, neither power nor validity, and even experience deprivation, and yet have joy and delight. It is the freedom of knowing that we are not at the center of the universe, not even the center of our own private universe. And that's exactly what the disciples were dealing with here. They were at the center of their own little universe. They were worried about me. And we can all relate to that. The self. It's the classic mindset of the 21st century that we are, it's all about me. Me and my rights, my will, my freedoms. And that's what the disciples were into. Nothing new. So, Jesus takes the opportunity to speak to them. It's a timeout opportunity. Think of a sports team where the coach calls timeout. Brings them all together. Listen, guys. Let's talk about this. And he sits down in the position of Jewish authority, as a teacher would do. He sits down and they sit around and they're like, okay, we're going to be taught something here. They're used to the Jewish customs. The Lord Jesus has something important to tell us. He's sitting down to talk to us about it, and he addresses them. And he doesn't talk about it at all. He doesn't point out anything to them about what they were talking about. He doesn't say, hey, you guys shouldn't have been talking about this. How could you be talking about this in light of what I just told you? He doesn't chastise them in any way. He graciously just says, come around, let's talk. And he starts teaching them a lesson. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And their jaws must have just dropped. We were just talking about who would be the greatest. After he just told us that he was going to die, they must have just felt like total heels. It hit them right in the stomach. And that's that idea should, it really gets to us to the core as well this morning, like that it to the basic instincts that we want to fend for ourselves. And yet here Jesus is teaching that to be greatest, you need to be the least. You need to put others before you. How often do we do the opposite? We're always looking out for our own interests. And Jesus is teaching them, this is not the way to glory and to honoring me. It's completely counterintuitive to our culture today. And this idea of being a servant, don't get that wrong to think that you have to be a slave where you don't have a choice in the matter. This is a deliberate act of service where you're doing it out of free will for someone else. You have the opportunity and the privilege of serving somebody else. You don't have to. You get to, and you want to. Well, you learn to want to. And that's a great paradox. He tells them the way of greatness is through serving others. The door to the first place is located in the servant's quarters. And true greatness is achieved through the humble service of others. And what a contrast to what the world is teaching us today. If you really want others to respect you, serve them. So this wonderful teaching is then he brings along, he talks to them and he says, okay, here, I'm going to show you an example. He gives them the perfect illustration. He brings along a little child. I was looking at Misty Mathias' little guy this morning thinking that age group, would little Bentley. I was thinking, he probably brought a little kid along, maybe 2 or 3 years old, and brought him up on his knee. And in the Jewish culture, children were the lowest of society. It wasn't like in our day and age where kids, we just adore them and they're just treasured. You know, they love their kids, but they were just commodities almost. Many children didn't live beyond the age of 5 in those days. They just didn't have the medical benefits that we have today. They were just, they were the lowest on the social scale. They were the least. They were viewed as property largely ignored by adults, more of a nuisance than anything to a certain degree, especially by men. Moms would look after their kids, but they were just a cost. And so Jesus brings a little child along to teach this lesson. Here's the lowest in all society. And if you want to serve me, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Every parent in this room can relate to that idea of what it's like to raise a child. All of the needs, they demand everything. Little Bentley, he couldn't make his own meals. He can't change himself. All these little things that we have to do for our children. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is teaching, that we're to accept the lowest position and accept a small child can be served. And that's what he wanted them to do. Now, the idea here, the word receives here, is the idea of displaying hospitality. In those days, hospitality was hugely important. And then if people showed up at your house, you're expected to receive them. And the same way the Lord Jesus is teaching, that you want to be hospitable, you want to be caring and kind to others. And we need to reach out to people. Today, in our church, Chris is a perfect example. We were talking about Chris this morning. He gave us that card. And that's an opportunity for us to reach out to somebody who's new here. You don't even know, not many people know Chris. He doesn't have family here. He doesn't have connections here. It's just been a real practical opportunity for people to love others who are new to this place. And that's just one example of an opportunity. But there are all kinds of opportunities where we can reach out to people who are outside of this place that are different from us, to love them and show Christ's love to them. We see how the Lord Jesus did that in so many different opportunities where people who couldn't give back to him. You don't always give with the expectation that you're going to get something in return. Like a little child, for example. You don't give your child a meal expecting that he's going to give you money for it or anything. You give out of love and out of a desire to just to serve. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. We see it perfectly displayed the night before he died in the upper room when he served his disciples by washing their feet before he went to the cross. Even his own enemies, Judas Iscariot. He freely chose to serve those who would break his heart. And that happens a lot in Christian service. You're going to put yourself out there. You're going to give. Don't expect anything in return. It's not why you do it. We're not doing it for the sake of the thanks from somebody else. We're doing it to honor the Lord Jesus because that's what he would have us to do. So we see this perfect example displayed in this opportunity with this young child. And again, despite the rivalries between the disciples, besides the absence of humility sometimes that we see, despite the fact we're guilty as charged, God doesn't abandon us. He doesn't throw us aside. He doesn't tell us that, you know, I'm done with you. I can't work with you anymore. You've messed up too many times. He still bends down and is willing to accept us and to help us and to point us to the truth. And we see that's the story is that God doesn't grade on the curve. It's not about doing good to being a nice person and doing our best. Rather, it's a story of God coming into our circumstances and God coming down and bearing himself. He was a perfect example. And we're going to see that described in the next chapters where he is a perfect servant and he served us so that we could have his grace. We sing the hymn, A Wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock where rivers of mercies I see. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve us according to our or reward us according to our iniquities, as it says in the Psalms, because he has brought forward the judgment of the final day into time in the person and the Son of the Lord, of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the story of the Bible this morning is not of man's attempt to make himself acceptable to God, but it is the story of God's willingness to come down and to take the place of man. And that's a tremendous encouragement for us. And just in the last section here, I'm just going to briefly go over this idea where we see, okay, so the Lord Jesus has taught his disciples about how to get to be the most important and how to receive someone in his name. And John says to him, "Teacher, we saw someone who was doing things in your name, but he wasn't part of our group." And he sort of says, we told him to stop. That can't be happening. So the idea here is just this idea that it's not about, the Lord Jesus is teaching here that was, it was okay for him to do that. He says, he who is not against us is on our side. And we see the reverse of that being taught in the book of Matthew. And we see that the Lord Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. So we see the two opposites. We see that the Lord Jesus says, you can't be against me. Whoever's not against me is, sorry, you can't work for and against Jesus at the same time, basically is what he is saying. There's no neutrality with the Lord Jesus. You're either for him or you're against him. There's no in between. And he's making it perfectly clear, you're either for me or against me. And he's teaching his disciples here that, you know, just because so-and-so goes to this different church, for example, and they might teach a few different things, they're still teaching in the name of the Lord Jesus. They still love the Lord. There are Christians outside of the Charlottetown Bible Chapel, for example, who love the Lord Jesus, who may do things a little bit differently. Maybe they dress a little differently. Maybe they listen to different music. Maybe they don't follow all of the same teachings to the T that we do here. Can they still be followers of the Lord Jesus? Are they still doing good works in Jesus' name? Well, Jesus is teaching here that yes, they are. We shouldn't judge them just because they don't do things exactly the same way they do them here. He's teaching the same lesson to the disciples. Just because you're not in the group of the disciples, he was still teaching in Jesus' name. They weren't worried about the fact that he was teaching in Jesus' name. They were worried that he wasn't part of their group. They were missing the point there. Now, there are certainly some differences that are more important than others. Some are very important. But if another group or individual loves the Lord Jesus, knows him personally, and is teaching from God's word, we should accept that person and the works that they do. And it can be the smallest thing. It doesn't have to be, you know, he broadens the scope of what kind of works he's talking about. It's not just exorcisms, which we don't see too often today. But he talks about whoever offers a drink of water in my name, you would receive that person in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the same lesson applies to us today. We can be very, I mean, I know I've grown up here. This is really the 99% of my experiences in church have been at the Charlottetown Bible Chapel. I have limited experience at other places. But I know there are lots of other believers in lots of other places where things are done a little bit differently than here. And I think we need to be gracious as the Lord is gracious to us. And he's teaching his disciples the same truth here. Just a little lesson for us to keep in mind. One size does not always fit all when it comes to church life. But we do love the people of the Charlottetown Bible Chapel. All right, I'm just going to close and summarize with a couple of points here and then a little story. I know I've been all over the place here this morning. I feel disjointed. I didn't sleep very good last night. I'm not going to make excuses, but there's a lot of practical lessons for us to learn from this passage of Scripture. This morning, if you have questions about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that conversation that they had about his future, if you don't know why the Lord Jesus Christ came and his purpose for you in this world, that I would implore you to seek those answers for yourselves. It is of eternal significance. Your life depends on it, literally. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't know that he died, his purpose of coming into this world was to serve those who are undeserving of him. That's us. He came for all mankind to be the ultimate sacrifice. If that you haven't had that experience of trusting in that finished work, do so today. And don't leave without asking somebody about it. Don't be afraid to ask these questions. Secondly, this conversation about who is the greatest. In God's kingdom, as we've heard before from this platform, the way up is down. Each one of us needs to apply that lesson in our lives on a day-to-day basis. It's so easy for us to be concerned with our own desires and wills and what we think is important when that is the complete opposite of what the Lord Jesus is teaching in this passage. Our lives should be about serving others for the glory of the kingdom of God, just as he showed and demonstrated. The Lord Jesus is a perfect example of this for us. He is the suffering servant. He is the servant king, and we need to do the same. That needs to be our mindset. And following in the same idea of chapter 8, where we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And finally, despite our differences in Christian circles, God uses different people in different places for his glory. And that is a truth that we can accept, and we just need to learn to live with that, the differences sometimes. It's okay to be different. I'm just going to read this little story about George Washington in closing. It says, during the Revolutionary War, General George Washington walked up on a group of men who were trying to pull down a tree. They were almost able to get the job done, but they lacked just a little strength, and it appeared that the help of just one more man would be sufficient to get the job done. Washington, noticing their commanding officer standing off to the side, shouting orders. "Why don't you help them?" Washington asked. The officer responded indignantly, "Sir, I am their commander. I give the orders, and they do the work." Hearing that, Washington got off his horse, took off his coat, rolled up his sleeves, and gave the tired men the help they needed to complete their task. When they were finished, Washington looked at the officer and said, "Sir, if your men need any further assistance, please call on me at any time." The officer said, "Thank you, friend. And where may I call for you if I need you?" Washington said, "You can find me in the commanding general's tent." With that, he rode off, leaving the astonished and embarrassed officer in his wake. The Lord Jesus is calling us to serve. We have every opportunity. There are needs beyond measure for us to serve him in this world today. Let's get out of our own minds and out of our own heads and take up the challenge of serving like he served. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word again, and we thank you for the lessons that we get from it,